Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. Hopefully you're seeing me and hearing me clearly. We are now just broadcasting exclusively on Rumble, and unfortunately, I cannot tell whether you can hear or see me. Let me just confirm. I'll just do some checking on my side just to see if I am coming through. And maybe I'll ask Pastor Murr if he could send me a chat through Slack. But it looks good to me. I look like I'm coming through here. And I'll just see if Pastor Murray is able to confirm that for me. Somehow with Rumble, I don't get the same feedback that I would get when I am on YouTube. So I'll just go ahead and say an opening prayer. And then, God willing, we can confirm that. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Pastor Murray. So it looks like I'm coming through. I guess the integration with Rumble and Restream is not great, but we'll talk about that in a moment. Our Heavenly Father, great God Almighty, we pause before you with joy in our hearts, Father, and hope, just knowing that Jesus Christ is waiting for your command, for him to return to this earth to bring sanity and to bring righteousness and to reflect your glory. Father, we look forward to this time. We thank you that we can open the ancient text and just grow in our understanding of you and of Christ and deepen our faith and walk more carefully according to your Torah. We praise you, Lord God, and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So it looks like I am coming through loudly and clearly. God willing, tonight we will cover Psalm 145. Now, we are broadcasting exclusively on Rumble, so if you found us, congratulations. Thank you for making that effort to find us on Rumble. We are no longer on YouTube. Our last broadcast of our Keeping Watch podcast was taken down by YouTube because we violated their community, as if there's such a thing as a YouTube community. But we've violated the community guidelines, which community is just another way, from my perspective, of a step towards communism, where the individual no longer matters, and everything is done for the sake of the collective, and we systematically destroy and stamp out individualism, as well as individuals, because we have this higher objective, this higher ethic called the community, the collective. And that is the slow, systematic walk into communism. So we're no longer broadcasting on YouTube. We're also no longer broadcasting on CGI Digital Network. So we just don't want to get on the wrong side of our brethren that are looking after that platform, nor do we, they don't want us to jeopardize the other content that they have on that platform. So going forward, God willing, this Rumble platform will still be available to us. We do need to realize, brethren, that we are heading into a future where we are eliminating free speech because the powers that be have chosen to destroy and bring down Western civilization. And we do have to look through the history records and see that Western civilization was really built upon the principle of free speech. Western civilization was really built upon the value of the individual. And the scientific advances in the Western civilization were really built upon healthy skepticism and the ability to speak out and question without reprimand. That is the foundation of the scientific method. And unfortunately, science has now become what religion used to be. They used to laugh at religious people because we would not question. And anybody who questioned was silenced. And now we've flipped where if you're scientific and if you believe in science, it's like religion now, you cannot question the narrative. There's no more skepticism. There's no longer a scientific method or a scientific way of critical thinking. We must just all toe the line. Well, I'm going to tell you, brethren, I'm not toeing the line. And my brothers in Burlington here, I'm very so proud and honored to be alongside them. We've chosen to be free. We've chosen to be free in our minds, to be free in our speech. and the consequences are the consequences. What I know about evil people, and I will consider the owners of YouTube, Google, ABC. You know, there was a time when Google first launched, they had a tagline, "Do no evil," and that just quietly disappeared. Now they're doing great evil, knowingly. And so what I know about evil is they're never satisfied. When you bow the knee to them, it's never enough. They always want more. And eventually, on these digital platforms, if you're not willing to bow to sodomy, if you're not willing to bow to critical race theory, if you're not willing to bow to climate change, and maybe in future on these platforms, you have to put the pride flag in order to have speech on these platforms. The margin for communication just keeps shrinking. And I'm a grown man. I'm not going to bow to men. I'll bow to Christ. Consequences be they what they may be. That's secondary. We speak the truth, and the consequences are the consequences. We're not going to check which way is the wind blowing today to see what we can and cannot say. So if you have found us on Restream, thank you so much for making the effort. I can't see who's here, but we really do appreciate your support and your interest. And we're just going to keep going forward, preaching the gospel as we have come to understand it. And we pray that God the Father will open doors for us. And I think on that note, let me just say this. I'll just move over to the scripture here. And here in Acts 5, we see this from Gamaliel saying to the folks who were persecuting those who wanted to speak freely of the gospel, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men." And this is our message to you too. Leave us alone. This is our message to all those who want to censor our speech, our right to have an opinion. Leave us alone. "Refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing." So if what we're preaching, what we're doing is of us, just our own thoughts, it'll come to nothing. But if it is in this end time, God is going to work through men somewhere. And if we have a sliver or an aspect of God's work, then God is behind us. And we have an example with the church in Philadelphia, where he says here to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens." So this is an attribute of God that we learn through his relationship with the church at Philadelphia, that he has the ability to open doors. And when he does, no man can shut them. And he goes on to say to the church, "I know your works." So the church has to have works. And he says to this church, this congregation, "I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it." These people meeting at Davos this week, it's January 18, 2023, for the sake of the archive. And as we're here right now this week, all the most powerful people, I shouldn't say all, sorry, a lot of people have not gone this year, but this is a group of the most powerful intellects, the academia, the most powerful corporation leaders, corporate leaders, the powerful scientists, politicians. They're all collaborating as to how they will create the future that they want. And guaranteed, one of the things they are discussing is the shutting down of free speech. From a preaching the gospel perspective, we would say they're discussing how they can close doors for the preaching of the gospel. But we cannot be discouraged, because we have history on our side. And what we learn from history is when God sees that our works are sincere, are genuine, that we genuinely want to praise him and preach the gospel, as we saw here in the church at Philadelphia, he says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word." and you've not denied my name. My name. My name. We cannot deny his name. What does his name mean? What is the implication of his name for the preaching of the gospel? And once he sees that, even though we're worthless, we have little strength, we're not really capable, he is capable. And when he opens doors, Google can do, YouTube can do what they like. Facebook can do what they like. Twitter can do what they like. God is going to orchestrate things so that we can walk through an open door and preach the gospel. And not just us, but all over the world. Whoever wants to preach this gospel, we don't have to worry about men. Men cannot stop this gospel. I mean, they can stop us. They can put us to death. But they cannot put to death the gospel. There's a bench. And other men, other women, other young people will come behind us. And they'll pick up this message. And this message can never be suppressed. And so we will continue. So with that, let's get into Psalm. I want to ask for your prayers, brethren, just as, again, we have the example of the early church. And here Paul, to the congregation in Thessalonica, as well as in Colossae, he asked them to pray. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So were you, have the brethren back then, but today we say, if you've been a beneficiary of the, if you've been a beneficiary, and sorry, I just got a message from Pastor Murray. Yeah, that's a very good number, Pastor Murray. That's actually more than usual. So I'm very encouraged that looks like we've gained a few in terms of our typical audience, live audience each week. So thanks very much for that feedback. Yeah, so so that's perfect timing. So we haven't lost anybody in terms of moving over to Rumble. That's fantastic. And I realize Rumble is not, at least today, it's not as convenient as YouTube. But what YouTube has in its favor is inertia. It's just so easy. I myself, it's easier for me to go to YouTube and all my subscriptions are there and the algorithm just finds, and that's just inertia. It's hard to say, okay, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to switch over to Rumble. That takes effort. And just judging from the number here that Pastor Murray said live watching, wow, we've gained in audience. So that's fantastic. And actually, while I'm on this, our last podcast, Keeping Watch podcast, which YouTube took down because I'm actually shocked. I thought this is quite common knowledge now that the vaccines are actually detrimental, that they do not stop transmission, nor do they prevent infection, that people who are triple, quadruple vaccinated are more likely to be hospitalized, are more likely to get COVID, and are more likely to die, not to mention all of the vaccine injuries. This is not conspiracy theory anymore. And I just thought this is common knowledge, but apparently it's not. YouTube is holding the line, and at least I can't say they're taking down all videos because I'm seeing a lot of content on YouTube about the danger of the vaccines and the acknowledgement, even by CDC and FDA, that there's a problem. And yet they've chosen to take our last podcast down. But I am encouraged by the fact that before they took it down, we don't preach or speak for likes. But before they took it down, what we observed was that the number of likes for that podcast was triple the number of likes for my sermon on the same day. And the viewers of my sermon was higher than the viewers of the podcast, so usually more people tune in live to the sermon, and yet the podcast, in terms of approval, outperformed my live sermon. So that podcast really hit home, and yet it was unfortunately crossing the line. We stepped on the third rail unwittingly. It wasn't deliberate. We thought this is just common knowledge. As I said, we're not going to preach for likes, but everybody likes to know that the work that we do is appreciated. And so we thank you, brethren, for your support. So please pray for us, just as in the early church, as the brethren were blessed by the word of God. And as the word of God was glorified before them, he asked them in turn to pray that his preaching, or the apostles' preaching, would be effectual and would continue to be magnified. So that's what we would ask as well. And also to the church at Colossae, it says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So this preaching that we do, it's not a popularity contest. It's not, what can I say to get the most likes? It's which way is the wind blowing today, and how do I preach it in such a way that I don't get taken down and that everybody likes me? Well, Christ said, woe unto you, and all men speak well of you. That's what they did to the false prophets. So we pray for your, we ask for your support, brethren, as, you know, we are obvious, we're not saying one's better necessarily than the other. We're just different, and we're taking this approach. We're not apologizing for the gospel. We're not apologizing for our understanding. There is a need, that's why we started the podcast. There's a need for brethren to stay awake, to stay aware, to be able to interpret what's going on around us. And so that's what Keeping Watch is all about, to prevent us from being seduced by deception. And so we pray, brethren, that you will help us, that you'll pray that a door is open to us. You know, when one door is closed, God can open another. And so let's continue. What we know is we're going to speak the truth first. And then the consequences are the consequences. We thank you just for following us, but be aware. The day will come, or could come, when we can't reach you and you can't reach us, because this, depending on this digital platform, is dangerous and precarious. That's why we really try to encourage you to be in physical assembly. I realize we're clear it's not always possible, but to the extent that it is, even Klaus Schwab is telling his people, oh, we've got to be in person. That's the way we need to build trust. So they realize how important it is to assemble together, and yet they want to prevent the churches from assembling. So do your best, brethren, to be in physical fellowship. Try not to be dependent on this digital media. They want to move everything into the digital space so they can have complete control over us. And we need to realize that the bonds that we are building matter. And being in assembly together matters. So with all of that, let me get into the psalm for today, which is Psalm 145. And he says here, this is David's final psalm. And certainly in this fifth book of the five books of the Psalms, this is the last one. And this is really how David closes out. So this is David's psalm of praise. He says, I will extol you. I'll lift you up high, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever. He's determined. I will do this. And it's not like I'll do this and it's just, you know, I think I'll do this. It's like, I don't care what the opposition is. I don't care what men say. I don't care what obstacles are in front of me. I will lift you up over and above everything and everybody. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Remember the church at Philadelphia, although they had little strength, they did not deny his name. And his name matters. We have to understand it. What is his will that's embedded in his name? And why does it matter? Well, David understood. And he said he will bless his name forever and ever. So that means that David also understood eternal life, and that he would live eternally. And eternally, he will extol his God and bless his name. He says, every day will I bless you. So, and there it is again. I should have highlighted this notion of his will, that he's just determined. I will extol thee. I will bless you. I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. This is a man who's made up his mind. He's somehow, in his life experience, in his old age, as he looks back, he is just set. Nothing's going to stop him from blessing God, from praising God, from extolling him and holding up his name. Now, that's not without cost. And we have to understand this. Christ tells us in the end, in this final chapter of man's history, that they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. This is where we can't please them. We can dance as fast as we like and they'll just say, dance faster. Strip off all your clothes and humiliate yourself. Bow to the pride flag. This is not hyperbole. This is how the mind of the wicked works. They take pleasure in the humiliation of the righteous. We cannot play nice with pedophiles. We have to call them out. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. This is Christ talking, not me. I didn't write the Bible. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. We don't have friends. We don't have friends with the elite. They don't invite us to their secret meetings. They just tell us, whenever you hear anything, just say conspiracy theory. So we go, oh, conspiracy theory. And yet we don't have access to their collaborations and collusions. And they withhold data for 75 years. And yet we must say to each other, oh, conspiracy theory. And never acknowledge the fact of conspiracy. We do not have friends with the elite. The elite have chosen a different direction. They have not chosen to praise God forever, like David, like the church. And so there's an inherent conflict in the agenda that they are pursuing and the agenda that we are pursuing. They want power. They want absolute control. And we want Christ to have absolute control and power. This is an inherent conflict. This is a problem. We cannot bow to them. We cannot try to please them. They'll never have enough. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Are these our friends? Do you want to play nice with them? They hate us. And they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There's an agenda in God's name that is antithetical to their agenda. So if we're going to be true to God's name, we're going to be in conflict with them always. That's why we're not going to check which way the wind is blowing to see what we should say. We're just going to speak. Let the chips fall where they may. It's not easy. So David says, I will, forever I will. I've made up my mind. But that's not without cost. That's not without cost. And so Christ is telling us up front what the cost is. We accept it because there's also a reward. And he tells us up front what the reward is. David goes on to say, great is the Lord. He's great. This is his understanding. This is the realization he's come into. Jehovah is great. And not just great, but greatly to be praised. This is a man of wisdom. You know, we have fools. We're surrounded by fools today. Idiots, imbeciles, who have somehow concluded in all the creation that's observable, they have concluded that God does not exist. But they've gone further than that. Not only does God not exist, but they are God. They are God on earth. And they will decide what human beings can eat and what they can't eat. And what human beings can worship and what they can't worship. They are the gods of earth. They've decided only they can save the earth. They are the saviors of the earth. I'm sorry. I'm with David. And I know you're with David. That our God, he is awesome. He is great, great beyond our ability to describe. And because of his greatness, he is to be praised greatly. That's the path we've chosen, to praise God, not to praise men, not to follow men, not to try to please men. And his greatness is unsearchable. It's just there's no end to it. So we have a decision. Do we bow before men or do we bow before God? Then he says, one generation shall praise your works to another. And shall declare your mighty acts. This is something, you know, God's intervention from heaven on earth is something that is so impactful, it will be spoken of for generations. And God wants it to be so. He says in Deuteronomy, in the Torah, he says in the Torah, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, that you shall teach his statutes, his laws, diligently unto your children. So it's going to pass from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And the knowledge of this great God will stay alive. You shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And we have to do this, brethren, because the false gods, the men who think they're gods, they understand the importance of shaping the young mind. And they are diligently teaching our children critical race theory, diligently teaching our children gender fluidity, diligently teaching our children that human beings are nothing and that we are to be despised and we're to be destroyed for the sake of the environment. This is what they're diligently teaching our children, because they understand if they can get at the young mind and shape the young mind, they're set. Well, we have to resist this. And we resist this, whether we're parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, by diligently participating in the education of the young. And that's why it's so dangerous, because I know there are some, even in the church, who are going to try to cut off their parents or their grandparents from access to their children. That is an evil thing. We need to expose children. If their parents or their grandparents are in the way of the Lord, we want our children and our grandchildren or their grand in front of them. We want the influence of children and grandchildren. Don't try to do this alone. So this is a real important desire that we should have, that the young children are exposed to the great works of God by their parents, but not just their parents, by their grandparents as well, even great-grandparents. But it's not just within the family that one generation will praise your works to another. It's also in the congregation. Here, for example, in Titus 2 and verse 3, that the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness. So we should be setting great example. And unfortunately, again, the way our society is going, where it's all about youth and everything's about the youth, and the youth are the ones with wisdom and old people are useless, that many of our older women are behaving, you know, to see a 60, 70-year-old woman in a miniskirt, what is that? Except the loss of honor, the loss of dignity. Because we're all trying to be young. That's what society tells us. The value is in the youth, but not scripturally. Scripturally, there's value in going around the sun for decades and decades and decades. And that should be recognized in our congregations, as Paul instructs Titus here to instruct the women, that if you're an older woman, in your behavior should become holiness, not false accusers. We should not be taking up with, again, what society is really learning is cancel culture and false accusations. And it's so easy for us to jump on this bandwagon because everybody's doing it. Whereas we should be the type of people that say, no, we're not jumping on the bandwagon. And gossip is so easy to fall into. We're not going to do that. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. You know, in our congregation in Burlington, hopefully in your congregation as well, we have lovely, mature women in Christ who are eager students of the Word of God, disciples, and teachers of good things, setting great examples. You can come to our congregation anytime unannounced. You know, we're not expecting you. And you won't see a single woman, we pray, that's a regular attendee, that her cleavage is hanging out and she's in tight clothes and she's dressing like she's 14. You're going to see dignified women who love the Lord and who love the Word of God. And so he says here, that if they are doing these things, that's going to enable them that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, that this is the building block. This is how, so if they love their children, they're going to follow the Torah and teach their children and allow the grandparents to teach the children, but they need to be guided by the older women. And so there's huge responsibility that our women have to be teachers in the congregation. so that one generation will teach the next generation to praise the Lord. Back to Psalm 145. Again, I will. So he's just constantly focused on this decision that he's made. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. And so today we're going to do the same. And keeping watch, it's not a sermon, but it is about prophecy. And it is about being aware of what's going on around us so that we can see how prophecy is unfolding, because Christ says as a snare, it's going to capture all them that dwell on the earth. People are not paying attention and they're getting swept up. And so keeping watch is about preventing that and understanding how prophecy is unfolding. So he just, I will speak freely. I don't care what the opposition is. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts. And I will declare your greatness. Now, that is going to be considered hate speech. Today, if we have made a decision, as David did, that's it. This is what I'm going to do, regardless of the consequences. Well, the consequences are going to be great. If you're going to declare his greatness, Christ says they will put you to death. If you're going to declare his greatness, Christ says you'll be hated because his greatness is in his name. And he says you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So we've got to have courage. We've got to have backbone. And you know, I'm going to make it really, I said it already, I'll say it again. You cannot please the wicked. We cannot please the wicked. They're talking right now in Davos about how they can destroy free speech in the West. We need to resist that, not cooperate with it. Because that is the key to brainwashing. That is the key to successfully bringing in communism and fascism. That is the key to persecution. That in free speech, in a society of free speech, we can give the counter narrative. We can give the other side of the story. And people can hear both sides and say, you know, I think he has a point over there. But if there's only one side and we can never say the other side, then we can round up the Christians. We can say what horrible people they are, how full of hatred they are, and they never get to speak. And therefore, the whole society is in unanimous. They're in unanimous consent to destroy the Christians. That's where we're heading when we say, yeah, let's cancel speech. Let's shut down free speech. That is not of God. And if it's not of God and it's of the devil, it's not going to end well for Christians. We can never please them. So he says, men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will speak of your greatness. And this, his terrible acts, the Hebrew for terrible, this is really his awesome acts, his acts that create awe. And in Exodus, this is coming right from Torah, in Exodus 34 and verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people, I will do marvels. So this covenant that God has made with the Israelites, he is going to do marvels in front of the covenant people so that they can one generation can tell the next generation of his marvelous acts. He says, such as have not been done in all the earth. There is something about the covenant community and God's plan for the covenant community that he's going to behave in a way that is exclusive to the covenant community. Such as has not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And the whole earth is going to ultimately rejoice in these awesome, terrible acts of God for this nation. And all the people among which you, shall see the work of the Lord. For it is, and there's this word, this Hebrew word, yare, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. God is going to act within this community through Moses to do something awesome. And he's going to do the same in the end time. And in the time of Jacob's trouble, in the time of this great tribulation that these elite are actually bringing about, God is going to act on behalf of the covenant community in an awesome way that the whole world ultimately is going to bow down and acknowledge that the God of the universe is the God of Israel. Back to Psalm 145, he says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. That this God's actions are just so beyond our imagination that they have to be done. And when they're done, to sort of use the common vernacular, we're blown away. And so much so that one generation tells the next, and we put it to song. He says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. This is Old Testament. David didn't have the Gospels. Christ had not come on earth as a human being to open up this covenant in the way that he did through his first full appearance as a human being to fulfill Torah. And so this notion that, well, the Old Testament is this harsh God and the New Testament is this lovely, gracious God. King David is saying, based on his relationship with God and his understanding of Torah, that Jehovah is gracious and he is full of compassion. Slow to anger, meaning he should have acted in anger long ago, swiftly, but he doesn't. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. This is King David's understanding. After much study, after personal experience and observation, and much meditation and prayer, that he comes to this conclusion of this God as being gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And he has hit the nail on the head. Bullseye. Because in the Torah, God himself describes himself exactly this way. He says in Exodus 34 and verse 6, and the Lord, Jehovah, passed by before Moses and proclaimed. This is what God is saying to Moses. This is God's description of himself. And proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. So everybody wants to say the God of the Old Testament is horrible and mean and cruel, but the God of the New Testament is so nice and tolerant and just permissive. God of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the God of the Hebrew Bible, self-describes himself. He says, this is who I am, Moses. Merciful and gracious. Long-suffering. He's not impulsive. He's not the God of the Quran. He's long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So David came to this realization. God revealed this to Moses, and David came into this understanding, as we have as well. Psalm 145, verse 9. Now, for this part of the psalm, just notice how many times David repeats the word all. He's really just blown away by this. He says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works. This is who God is. In fact, so much so that Christ, when he was on earth, said this to his disciples and to us by extension. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So why should we behave like this toward our enemies? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. So all the folks there in Davos, the elite, planning the destruction of civilization, they get to benefit from the sunshine as much as we do. They get to benefit from the rain as much as we do. And Christ is saying to us, we have to develop this kind of character, to be long-suffering, to not be impulsive, to develop the character of God. Because he says, "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Now he goes on to say, "All your works shall praise you." All your works shall ultimately, it may not today. Today they may try to compete with you and try to replace you. But ultimately, we're heading into a future where all of God's works, the entire creation, shall praise you, O Lord. And your saints shall bless you. So we're heading into a future where the whole of God will be on earth. You know, just the same way again that if we look at Davos and the elite gathering, and we're very aware that the elite are gathering in Davos and they're planning the future of the whole world, the sort of global technocracy that's coming. And we're all aware of this. And we will then have to live by or try to navigate the decisions that they're making. Well, in the future, all of creation will praise God. And then on the high days, when all the saints gather with Christ in Jerusalem, and Christ is instructing us and we're collaborating and figuring out what needs to happen next, the whole world will know. And the whole world will know this. The saints are meeting in Jerusalem. This whole week, they'll be meeting in Jerusalem. That's the future we're heading into. And so he says here, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you." So the saints are going to be in a separate category from everything else and everybody else. He says in Psalm, continuing in verse 11, the saints, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Now, these next verses are important. They're in the middle of the psalm. I mentioned last week that this psalm is actually an acrostic. So each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the first letter of each of the alphabet is sort of kicking off each verse. What's interesting is these middle verses have the three letters that make up the word melech or king. And so they're actually in reverse, but they make up the word lemech. And in these three verses, you're seeing kingdom, kingdom, kingdom over and over again. And again, that's coming from the acrostic. So he says here, let me just do this. They shall speak, and this is sort of the central, the heart of the psalm, God's kingdom, his reign over the whole creation. The saints shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Israel will be the ambassadors of God's kingdom worldwide. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of your power. We'll have an understanding of it firsthand, and we'll educate the physical Israelites who will in turn educate the Gentiles to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. Right now, they don't know. They're ignorant. You almost have to feel sorry for them. But eventually, everybody will know. And the saints are going to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. So it's just kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. He says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. This is, again, his understanding that this kingdom, once it's in place forever. It's an everlasting kingdom. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. There's that all again. All generations will be subject to God. And it's interesting that, I just wanted to just remember this dominion, his dominion, that today, it's interesting that the dominion voting machines, dominion, it's about, they're pursuing dominion. They want to dominate. And so they're rigging elections with software so that they can introduce this global stakeholder capitalism. And anybody who tries to stand up for their nation, to put their nation first, they will crush through this fraud so that all nations are part of their dominion. But all of that is going to be replaced by the dominion of God throughout all generations. And so he says that the saints are going to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 43 verse 9, says, "Let all the nations, the Gentile nations, be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified in what they've done. Or if they can't do that, let them hear and say, it is truth. What the saints are preaching, what the saints are saying, that's true." God says to Judah, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God, neither shall there be after me." So these saints, these covenant people of Israel, are going to be set aside. They're going to be educated. They're going to know God firsthand. And then all the Gentile peoples are going to be gathered and educated by them, because they will be the witnesses of God. And we as first fruits have the honor to participate and help God in the development and unfolding of this plan. Jeremiah, I love the way Jeremiah puts it. The prophet Jeremiah says, "O Lord, my strength and my fortress," sounds like David, "my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction." So these men of God really came into an understanding of God's mercy and compassion and protective nature. "O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto you from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit." Oh yeah, they're pursuing profit today, but they're going to realize it's all vanity. It's all chasing after wind. And they're going to be educated as they come to God from the ends of the earth. And by coming to God, we mean coming to the people of God, the saints of God, who will educate them. In Torah, this was the plan from the beginning. God says to the covenant community, "Keep therefore and do them," that is the statutes and the laws, "for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." This is how you educate the nations, "which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." This is God's will from the beginning. And this is what's going to happen in the future. All the nations of the earth are going to hear and see what's happening from Jerusalem. And they're going to say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? That's the original intent of God for this covenant community. The prophet Isaiah says that the Gentiles shall come to your light. He's speaking to Judah. And he's saying, don't worry, ultimately, this is how it's going to unfold. Despite his condemnation of Judah, ultimately he says, this is how it's going to unfold. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. For the nation and kingdom, that is the Gentile nation and the Gentile kingdom, that will not serve you shall perish. Yes, those nations, the Gentile nations, that do not bow to Jehovah through Judah, through Israel, they shall be utterly, God is not fooling around, they shall be utterly wasted. So the saints are set aside, that all men shall praise God. But it's through the knowledge of the saints that God is going to educate the saints in turn will educate mankind. Back to Psalm 145, verse 14. The Lord upholds all. There it is again, all. David has this massive understanding. You know, my aunt, she is suffering now from dementia. She doesn't know who I am. But whenever I speak to her, You know, she's almost childlike. And one thing she hasn't forgotten is the majesty of God. And she'll always say to me, "What a God we serve. To think," she says, "imagine of all the people, all the animals, everything. He looks after everything." And then she'll repeat it again. "What a mighty God we serve." And then she'll begin to sing it. So although she's losing her mind, in a way she's a lot more sound-minded than the most intellectual among us. Because she understands just how mighty God is. She says, "What a mighty God we serve." And she's just like genuinely in awe that God looks after everything he created. And that is really what we should understand here. He says, "The Lord upholds," so here he says, "The Lord upholds all that fall." And Jeremiah certainly understood this. David certainly understood. The prophets understand this. The saints understand this. And that fall is the sense, it's accidentally, it's not deliberately. And so, you know, we're all in this walk and sometimes we fall. And I think it's important for us to know this, that this is what God does. That we can't do this ourselves. This is what he does. He's in a sense a specialist. I had to see a specialist today. I have this checkup on my eyes. It was a few years ago that I woke up in the morning, looked at my appointment, my calendar, went to a meeting in the afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that afternoon, I couldn't see anymore. I couldn't read my phone. I was losing my sight. And there was this whole diabetes thing was kicking in. It was destroying my eyesight. I thought I was going blind. And lo and behold, by God's grace and mercy and through your prayer, some of you I know have been praying for me. I went to the specialist today. They were high technology looking at. The only thing they didn't do was take my eye out of its socket and look at it. But with their technology, they looked at everything. And they came back and they said, "Your eyes are perfect. They're in excellent shape. We don't need to keep seeing you." So that's just amazing. But God is there for us. And whatever we're going through, and I know sometimes some of our brethren, they do get depressed. They get overwhelmed. And we shouldn't be looking down on people who are over. David was overwhelmed. David was depressed. But through that, he came to understand, even though he didn't have the strength, God upheld him. We saw that for the church at Philadelphia. Even though they didn't have the strength, God upheld them. So I don't know everybody's circumstances, but I know some of us, we're just in the season of life where, I'm sorry to say this, it's depressing. There's just so much. Some of us, it's ill health that just is chronic and it doesn't go away. Some of us, it might be a financial burden. And certainly the way the elite are structuring the world and structuring and orchestrating economic collapse, a lot of us are going to be shaken. But it's important for us to know this. God specializes in upholding all those that fall. He says, "The Lord upholds," that's what he does, "all that fall. He raises up all those that be bowed down." Again, these are the saints. It's not if the wicked man falls, God's going to uphold him. These are the saints that God has set aside to put in a teaching role to bring the whole world into the knowledge of the Lord. That if we fall, because of his purpose, because of his name, he's going to raise us up. And so keep the faith, brethren. God specializes in upholding us and raising up all those that be bowed down. In fact, Mary, in Luke 1, again, this is in the archive, but we just want to touch on it here, that he has put down the mighty from their seats. This is what God specializes in. The arrogant he'll put down and exalted the humble, exalted them of low degree. Are you of low degree, brethren, but you love the Lord? You're faithful to the Lord? He's going to exalt you. It's just a matter of time. We walk by faith, not by sight. He has helped his servant Israel. There's a purpose for Israel. There's a meaning in the name Jehovah. He has helped his servant Israel. Are you in Israel? He has helped his servant Israel. There's a purpose for Israel. in remembrance of his mercy. There's a plan here. Psalm 145, verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their meat in due season. That's what God does. He gives them their meat in due season. And this, we should, when you hear that phrase, meat in due season, we should think of Christ's instruction of giving meat to the household in due season. And many times we hear this, and certainly for me coming into the church, no religious background to speak of, that meat in due season meant holy days. Oh, we're coming up to Passover. Let's preach according to Passover. Oh, we're coming up to Pentecost. Let's preach according to Pentecost. Oh, we're coming up to the fall holy days. Let's preach according to the season of the fall holy days. And that certainly is appropriate. But that's not what Christ was saying in the gospel. So let's just look at it. It's in Matthew and it's in Luke. But let's look at it here in Luke to understand what does it mean to provide meat. So God provides meat in due season to all that wait upon him. But then he asks us as elders, as shepherds, to provide meat in due season for all that wait upon him. But what does it mean? He says, be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. So we just have to be ready, because it's just the way it's going to unfold. We're going to get seduced. And we're going to think that it's not yet. And everything's going to unfold. At the moment, we're not really prepared because we've fallen asleep. We're not watching. He says, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speak you this parable unto us, or is this to everybody? And the Lord said, and the answer is, it's to you. It's to you leaders. It's to the future apostles, the future shepherds. He says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? So the answer is, I'm speaking to the leaders. But which of the leaders are going to be faithful and wise stewards, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? So the household is the Lord's. And the Lord's household, how did David describe it? The eyes of all his household are waiting upon him. They're looking for him. So this household of God, that their eyes are fixed on the Lord wants to know of the leaders, who's going to be a faithful and wise shepherd, steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. Why? To what purpose? Just to be ruler? What is the purpose of him setting the shepherd over the household? Or setting the shepherds over the household? So that the shepherds can give the household their portion of meat in due season. And due season, it doesn't just mean, oh, in the whole, that's this, just sort of this ritualistic, oh, it's Passover, let's talk about Passover. He's saying, he kicks this off by saying, he's coming at an hour when you think not. This has to do with the prophetic unfolding of his will and the season of his return and the avoidance of deception and the shepherds being responsible for providing the meat in the appropriate season. That the way that we preach today, we're not just going to dust off sermons from the 1970s. Oh yeah, I gave that sermon. I haven't given that sermon for a while. Why don't I just repeat that? That's not meat in due season, because it's a totally different world than the 70s. And once we cross over 2030, remember, everything is focused on 2030. All the major corporations are preparing for life as a major corporation after 2030, with the making sure that they can fulfill the ESG scores, etc. And all the small businesses are going to get destroyed. So life, the way we preach after 2030, we can't be dusting off the sermons we're giving today and giving those in 2031. We have to look at the season, assuming we're here around in 2031. But whatever time we're in, prophetically, we have to understand the season. And prophetically, our messaging should be the appropriate meat to the household that have their eyes fixed on God. He says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So there's something about the season being tied prophetically to the return of Christ. And when Christ returns, there are certain households that are going to be awake and aware and ready as possible, because the shepherds have been given the appropriate meat for that season. Not just, I haven't given this sermon in a while, why don't I give that? The Word of God is alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. And through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, what did Christ say? That one who's skilled in the Word of God is like a householder who takes out of his treasures things old and things new. The Word of God, we don't have access to parts of the Word of God today. We can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and there's just certain parts of the Bible that we don't have access to until the appropriate season. It's like a time-released capsule. And in the appropriate, God willing, if we're all here, beyond 2030, when the world is totally different than the way it is today, there's going to be scriptures that begin to open up that we don't see today. So that servant that is constantly studying, or those servants, those shepherds that are constantly studying the Word of God, and yes, bringing things old, but also bringing things new that the Holy Spirit enables us to do. He says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find giving the household the meat that God is giving for the season that they're in. So we are trying to be like God. He says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. This again reminds me of my aunt. She's just in awe of how God satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all. So that every as well. Sorry, that's again another all. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. We have so much condemnation of the God of the Old Testament. This is the God that David knew. And in his meditation, in his study, in his observation, in his personal experience, he comes to this conclusion that Jehovah is righteous in all his ways. And he is holy in all his works. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. So Torah matters. The truth is laid down by Moses. It's amplified by the prophets. And if we don't begin at Moses, we're lost. But if we begin at Moses and we understand the truth and we're able to call upon him according to the truth, in truth, he's going to be near to us. And now, Christ went further. It's not just to call upon him in truth. Now, we're in a different era. And he says this now, because the people of David, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. David had the Holy Spirit. But the general Israelites didn't, but they did have the truth. But now he says in John 4:23 that the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We have to be obsessed with truth. We're not going to bow to lies. I love this quote from Chesterton. I had never heard it before, but when the Italian prime minister came into office, she quoted it. And he said that the time is coming when swords will be drawn to prove that 2 + 2 = 4. Swords will be drawn to prove that the grass is green. And this is what he was saying, was what George Orwell said. That we're coming into a time when war is peace, falsehood is truth. Men are women. 2 + 2 = whatever you want it to be, because 2 + 2 = 4, that's racist. We're going to speak the truth. You can censor us all you like, God will just open another door. And we're going to be people who walk in truth. Our minds are going to be filled with truth. We know something is true. I can't say this. I could be censored. No, if this is true, I'm going to speak it. My mind is going to be free so that I can worship God and speak truth. Because God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You're not going to see a little pride flag in the corner just for me to say, yeah, I agree, I'm along with this. They'll never have enough. They'll always come for more. You cannot bow down far enough for these people. The minute you begin to bow, you've lost. So God says that the hour now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not just truth, but spirit as well. And the spirit is living. For the Father seeks such to worship him. And through that small community, true community, he's going to educate all Israelites and ultimately the whole world. Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. And we have a desire. And that desire, again, I said it earlier, it's antithetical to the desire of the elite. But he's going to fulfill our desire. And we will prove that we fear him by not bowing to them. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, meaning they're being persecuted. Meaning they're not getting along with the elite. It's not going well. But he's going to hear our cry and he will save us. The Lord preserves all them that love him. We understand more now that love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Are you called according to his purpose? Then everything's going to work out just fine. Let's just get through this bumpy road. Because he's coming with his reward. The Lord preserves. They have their plans. Their technocracy. You know, this transhumanism. It's not conspiracy theory. Go on their website, the World Economic Forum. Type in the search bar, transhumanism. They're telling you openly what they're... It's not conspiracy. It is conspiracy. It's not conspiracy theory. It's conspiracy fact. If we are Christians and we say, oh, there's no... Oh, everything's conspiracy theory. What are we saying? What exactly are we saying when everything's a conspiracy theory? I guess what we're saying is the world is just full of good people. And the idea, the audacity, the ludicrousness of it, that you would think that there are powerful people in this world that don't agree with you, that want to take everything away from you, that you'll own nothing and you'll be happy, that want to put you to death for loving Christ. The fact that you would think that, and that people might be meeting without you and discussing things without you in their presence, things that are detrimental to you and to your nation. Anything along those lines must be conspiracy. Because the world is just full of people with good hearts. Is that what we believe? Because I'm reading the scriptures and I'm not seeing that. He says, the Lord preserves all them that love him. I'm kind of reading in between the lines here. There are people that don't love him, that he will not preserve. In fact, I don't even have to read between the lines. I just have to keep reading. But all, there's the all again, all the wicked will he destroy. Now, all the wicked will he destroy. But let's first of all just put this in the context that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Meaning, when he preserves all of us who love him, that is a righteous act. That is a holy act. And when he destroys all the wicked, all the conspiracists, all those that seek to persecute the people of God, that is also a righteous and holy act. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. And again, the wicked can destroy human beings. They can enslave us. They can imprison us. They can kill us. What they cannot do is imprison the word of God. What they cannot do is destroy the word of God. So you can destroy a human being, but the word of God lives forever. And that human being that you destroy, God will resurrect. And that human being will live forever. But all the wicked will he destroy. And we see this in Revelation. John said in Revelation 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And so everybody is going to come under judgment. The last verse of Psalm 145 are the last words of King David in the Psalms. This is the last time we hear from the king, and this is his concluding statement to us. "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. I don't care who tries to stop me. I don't care if Google doesn't like it. I'm going to speak the praise of the Lord." And we just need to be clear. Google doesn't like it. Facebook doesn't like it. They're in competition with God. They will be the Most High. So there's no getting along with these people. There's no way we can contort ourselves to comply with them in a way that's going to make them happy. They even turn on their own people. That if their own people are not woke enough, they will destroy them. If their own people try to have a mind of their own, they will destroy them. How much more the people of God? How much more the people of God? So David says, his last words to us in the Psalms, he says, my mouth, I don't know, I can't speak for everybody else. But he says, "My mouth shall speak the praise of Jehovah. And let all flesh bless his holy name." So again, we're going to be persecuted for his name. But we're going to speak his name, and we're going to speak the will of his name and the purpose of his name. Even though Christ warned us, this is going to be costly. But ultimately, what David understood is that eventually God will act and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. In other words, there's going to be a point in the future where there will be no more wicked. There's going to be a point in the future, and from that point forward, only the people who have come to the understanding and the agreement and the consciousness of the glory of God, these are the human beings that will go forward from that point forward. Everyone else, the wicked, will be ashes. So we must not fear, brethren. Pastor Murray gave a wonderful sermon a couple of weeks ago on 2023. It's going to be a great year. And that's the sort of spirit that that's the understanding we have to have. 2023 is going to be a great year. The future is going to be bright. And all flesh, ultimately, are going to praise his name forever and ever. So, brethren, that's Psalm 145, and that ends the words of David. We're now coming into the conclusion of the psalm, the last five psalms. So be thinking about questions you have about the psalms, and God willing, Pastor Murray will join me when we reach the end, and we'll open up for live Q&A. We'll have to figure out how to do that, because I cannot see any chat. I hope there is some chatter back and forth. We really enjoy your comments, and we want to thank you for your support. It means a lot to us. We're going to do this anyway, but it is nice to know that there are brethren out there, that so many that deeply appreciate our service. We love you, brethren. You know we love God. We love you. We love the word of God. We're in this for life. We're in this for eternal life. So we know you are as well. God be praised. Jesus is Lord. God bless you, brethren. Join us on Sabbath. God willing, Deacon Jan will be bringing us the sermon this Sabbath. We look forward to seeing you again. Let your brethren, the other brethren know as well. We're not on YouTube. We're on Rumble. And I think we just need to get used to finding these platforms. As I say, when one door is closed, another will open. We're always just going to preach the word of God. If Rumble goes sideways, we'll find another door that God will open for us. God bless you, brethren. Jesus is Lord. Amen.